If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Matthew 28. We'll begin reading with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The title of my message today is Our Great Commission. Our Great Commission. We've been doing a series on being salt and light, bringing God's kingdom down into our culture. How many know our culture needs God's kingdom more than ever? Amen? So being salt and light. And the title today is Our Great Commission. Now, the dictionary defines the word commission as an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or group of people. This passage is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. But this is a message that is directed to all believers in a personal sense. And I believe that each of us needs to internalize its message. So the title of my message today is Our Great Commission. These verses contain some of the resurrected Christ's final instructions to his disciples before he was taken up into heaven. They were their marching orders, if you will. What was to be the singular focus of their ministry on earth? And I believe they are the same for us today. These 11 followers of Jesus and those who came after them carried out their great commission under oppressively difficult circumstances in an immoral world that was overwhelmingly hostile to their message. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like 2021, doesn't it? Yet in those conditions, they persevered, some even to the point of death, and guided and empowered by Almighty God, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Or perhaps I should say they turned it right side up. It didn't matter what conditions they were facing, their commission still stood, didn't it? And they persevered in the midst of it. Today, we, the church, are their spiritual heirs. And their commission is our commission. Their task, our task. This great commission, therefore, is our mission. It's our business, our focus. It's what we're about. It's why we exist. Realizing this, we must set aside our petty pursuits and our selfish ambitions and carry out our divinely mandated Great Commission with a singular focus, no matter how difficult and no matter the cost. Do you believe that this morning? You can respond. Do you believe that this morning? And so this morning, in the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what must we do to carry out our great commission from Christ? What must we do to carry out our great commission from Christ, even during difficult times? The first thing we need to do to carry out our great commission is to be submitted to his authority. To be submitted to his authority. Jesus said in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The word translated into the English authority is from the Greek word exousia. It means the right to exercise power, the power of one whose will and authority must be obeyed by others. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. During his earthly ministry, he claimed authority to forgive sin. We find this in Matthew 9:6. And also in Matthew 11:27, Jesus claimed to have authority to reveal the Father. Now, in these verses at the end of Matthew's gospel, as the risen Messiah, Jesus clearly alludes to his fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy concerning him, the Son of Man. We find this in Daniel 7:14. It says, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Jesus says this authority was given to him by God the Father. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul declares that God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus truly does have all authority. Amen. Now, what are the implications of Christ's authority as relates to our Great Commission? I believe there are two main implications. First of all, our acceptance of our mandate is not optional. Did you hear that? Our acceptance of our Great Commission is not optional this morning. To be a Christian is to say yes to the commission that comes from Christ. When we receive Christ into our life, when we affirm that commitment daily, we say yes to the call of Christ upon our lives. Amen. How many have said yes to the call of Christ on your life? It's not just to be saved from hell. It's not just to make it by the skin of our teeth into heaven, but it's to accept everything that comes with being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. It means responding positively to the mandate to go and make disciples. So our acceptance is not optional. And secondly, the implication of his authority is that we cannot fail. Did you know that? He who commands us enables us. Because he has all authority. And so how many know, it's a saying, it's a bit cliched, but it's so true. God never calls us to anything for which he does not equip us. Do you believe that this morning? So we cannot fail. Some of you may remember back in 1981. For some of you, that's in the history books. But some of us may remember the attempt on the new president, Ronald Reagan's life. And while he was in the hospital being treated for a very serious gunshot wound, you might remember that Vice President George H.W. Bush was out of Washington, and the Secretary of State, General Al Haig, famously said to the media, he said, "I am in charge here at the White House constitutionally." Well, the only problem with that was that he wasn't in charge constitutionally. It was wherever he was located, it was Vice President George H.W. Bush. And we live in a day and age, it's continued for seemingly all time, that people are always claiming authority, aren't they? People claim to speak with authority, and some are of the school that if you speak loudly, you know, if you speak forcefully, that you carry an air of authority. People are always claiming authority they don't have. I heard a story about an office manager who was complaining in the office staff meeting that he wasn't getting any respect. So the next day, he attached a small sign to his office door that said, "I'm the boss!" Exclamation point. Later that day, he returned from lunch to find that somebody had written down a phone message for him and taped it over his sign. The phone message read like this. It said, "Your wife called. She wants her sign back." You see, claiming to have authority doesn't make it so, does it? But in contrast to this and every other real or imagined authority, Jesus' authority is absolute. Amen? The question I have for each of us today is this, and believe me, I ask it of myself as well. Are you and I submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives? It's one thing to invite him into our hearts. It's one thing to name the name of Christ. But are we submitted to his authority? You need to hear this morning. If we cannot submit to him when it comes to the basics of Christianity, things like personal purity and finances, attitudes, integrity, faithfulness to the kingdom of God. If we can't submit to his authority in those areas, we will certainly not respond to the life-controlling commission he gives to us. We won't be committed to making disciples as he has commanded us in our great commission. We must be submitted to his authority. The Apostle Paul said something very profound in one place. He said, "I die daily." Remember him saying that? What does that mean? It means that every single day I have to intentionally submit or submerge my will, my plans, to the will of Jesus Christ. I have to die to the desires of my flesh. I have to die to my agenda. I have to die to my plans and my will and submit to the will and the authority of Jesus Christ. I believe that each of us need to die daily. We need to daily reaffirm our commitment and our submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen? How about you, Christian, this morning? Is your life submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ in every area of life? We must be submitted to his authority in order to carry out our great commission. What's the second thing we need to do? It's this. We need to be committed to his agenda. We need to be committed to his agenda. What is the agenda of Jesus Christ? Keep in mind, these were some of his final words after his resurrection and before ascending to the Father. You know, sometimes throughout history, noted individuals and personalities, their final words are recorded for posterity because it's felt like their final words are something that they wanted to leave with those who were hearing what they had to say. And these are among some of Jesus' final words while he walked on earth. And his agenda is very simply this: to make disciples. In verse 19, he says, after saying all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, he says, "Therefore, because I have all authority, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Let's break that down a little bit this morning. Making disciples means calling individuals to absolute commitment to the person of Jesus as one's sole master and Lord. I'll say that again. Making disciples means calling individuals to absolute commitment to the person of Jesus as one's sole master and Lord. So his agenda is that we make disciples. And he says, making disciples of all nations. Now, this does not refer to geographical regions, but to people groups. Jesus is saying, I am calling you to make disciples of all peoples, everywhere throughout the earth. Now, how does his agenda for making disciples, what is the strategy? What is the plan? Well, he tells us. The first part of his agenda for making disciples is going. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. You say, Pastor Tim, That's just a transitional word. That's just an insignificant word. No, it's not. Because when he says go and make disciples, what he's saying is that we must be active and not passive. Do we understand the difference between being active and passive? You might remember from your English classes years ago. I know for some of you that's going way back. But a passive verb is when the action is being done to the subject. An active verb is when the subject is the one doing the action. And so he says we are to go and make disciples. We are to be active. We are to be intentional in making disciples, in leading people into discipleship. Now, it's great when God sends people across our path who are hungry and who are thirsty and who are looking for something. And they just seem to come into our path and we are able to share the gospel with them. Have you ever had that experience where God just sends somebody across your path and you can just tell they're ripe and they're ready to receive the gospel? Have you ever had that happen? That is so awesome, isn't it? And thank God for that. Or people might come into a church service like this and find Jesus. And we thank God for that. That's a divine appointment. But that's not the only way people come to Christ. We are to be active in pursuing lost people. We are to go and make disciples. We are to be intentional in leading people into a relationship with Christ and into becoming his disciples. Go and make disciples. One translation draws from the original Greek. It says, as you are going. It's an assumption. It's assumed that the followers of Jesus Christ will be about the business of making disciples. That is even reflected in the name of our church. We are Harvest Church. God gave us that name almost 29 years ago because we wanted to be a church that would be active in making disciples for Jesus Christ. So the first part of his agenda is to go, is to be active and not passive. Secondly, baptizing. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is baptism so important? Well, baptism by itself, he's talking about water baptism here. Baptism by itself, we know, doesn't save anyone. But it is a step taken by one who has become a believer in Christ because it identifies that individual with Christ and his church. Baptism is a public declaration of one's commitment to follow after Jesus. Jesus himself, who was baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus commanded that we be baptized. Amen? How many can remember when you were baptized in water? Wasn't that a precious experience? Very meaningful, okay? Because it's an outward action that signifies an inward work. So going and making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like a wedding ring is a symbol of a marriage relationship. I wear my wedding ring every day. It reminds me of my commitment to my wife. And we understand what a wedding ring signifies. So baptism signifies a relationship with Jesus Christ. So going and baptizing them, and then Jesus said, thirdly, teaching them to obey whatever I have commanded you. They must learn and obey, just like we must, the Word of God. Teaching them, discipling them. You see, it's one thing to share your faith, and very few Christians do that. But it's another thing to be invested in the spiritual maturation of someone else. To see that they grow and develop in the ways of God. And a lot of times we give lip service to that, but we don't really follow through. Imagine this scenario with me for a few minutes. Now, I know what I'm about to tell you, it sounds absurd. And would never, ever take place. But just imagine this, okay? Can you use your holy imagination for a few minutes? Suppose you were to buy a brand new car. Now, very few people do this, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but suppose you took the time to take the instruction manual, you know, that little booklet that's in the glove compartment, and you read that through from cover to cover. I wonder how many do. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to do that. And imagine further, you get so excited about that car manual, you know, because, I mean, these are valuable principles about how to operate this brand new, beautiful, shiny car. And so you read through it and you, you know, underline pertinent passages. You even write a commentary and look to see if there are commentaries on your car's handbook. I told you this was absurd, okay, so stay with me. Maybe you even set some passages to poetry. You know, or sing about it, you know, the dashboard controls operate like this, you know, and you kind of wax poetic about the instruction booklet for your car. And maybe you go out and sit in the car and admire the craftsmanship and the materials and maybe even turn on the Dolby sound system and just, you know, you got all these speakers surrounding you and you just enjoy that deep sound while you're reclining in your beautiful, comfortable seat and admiring the craftsmanship and just becoming an expert on the instruction booklet. And you do all that, but you never take the car out on the road. See, you didn't think it could get any more absurd, but that's the ultimate absurdity. So you admire the beauty of the car inside and out. You practically memorize the instruction booklet and set it to poetry or to music. You enjoy the sound system, but you never take the car out on the road. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous. And yet, that is how we approach often the Word of God. We read it, we underline portions of it, we have our favorite verses, we sing songs of the scriptures set to music, we talk about how great it is, we read commentaries on it, but we don't go out and live it. We don't do it. We don't apply it. We don't take our Christianity out on the road, so to speak. You get my point this morning? It's one thing just to wax poetic about the contents of God's Word. It's another thing to live it every day. And we can give lip service to the importance of winning the lost to Jesus, but we don't take our great commission seriously because we're not committed to the agenda of Jesus Christ. Barna Research Group a while back did a survey of adults who said they were born again. 75% couldn't define the Great Commission, this portion of scripture that we're talking about this morning. 95% of all Christians had never won a soul to Jesus Christ, and they found in the survey that more than 80% of all Christians do not regularly share their faith. That shows a lack of commitment to his agenda. Evangelism is extremely important. We need to share our faith. That's the great starting point. And if you don't know how to share your faith, we've taught on it before and shared on it before, but we want to help you do that. Because there are ways that you can share your faith effectively. Doesn't mean everybody's going to accept it. Jesus himself got rejected. We know that, don't we? And so will we. But we can share our faith. But it goes beyond that, as I said a few moments ago. That's just the starting point. Discipleship takes place when believers learn and apply God's word in their lives and in turn become actively involved in discipling others. Any agenda for our lives or for our church that does not have us actively involved in discipleship is our own agenda, not Christ's agenda. So to fulfill our great commission, we need to be committed to his agenda. Thirdly, and finally this morning, to fulfill our great commission, we must be sustained by his assurance. Sustained by his assurance. I love what he says in verse 20. I am with you always. I am with you always. Praise God. He's with us, church. When you're in that difficult circumstance, he's with you. When you don't know what to say to the skeptic, he's with you. He said, I am with you always. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus' entrance into history was encapsulated in the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here, at the very close of Matthew's gospel, Jesus reaffirms that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Listen, I'm not going to pull any punches. You know, we live in a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. I said that a few moments ago. We know that. And increasingly so. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you, my followers, also. Do we understand that? But yet, he told them to go make disciples of all peoples. And they went. And what sustained them through arrest and persecution? Many people lost their jobs. Many people lost their way of living. Some were arrested. Some gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. What sustained them? Jesus promised that I am with you always. David Livingstone, a great world-renowned doctor and missionary, at the end of his missionary service, returned to his native Scotland to address the students at Glasgow University. The previous 16 years he had spent in the service of God on the continent of Africa. And as he stood before these young university students, it was easy to see the price that he had paid to fulfill his great commission. More than 27 fevers had coursed through his veins, leaving his body emaciated. One arm hung useless at his side, the result of being mangled by a lion. And it was clear that he had sacrificed much for the cause of the gospel. But he said this to those university students. He said, "Shall I tell you what sustained me amidst the toil, the hardship, and loneliness of my exile? It was Christ's promise. I am with you always to the very end of the age." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we can look at this hostile, cold, dark world and the thoughts of being used to make disciples can seem daunting at the very least. But Jesus' continued presence assures us that history, hear me, church, history is not out of control. That the kingdom of God has broken into this world and that we are not alone in times of trouble. How many believe that this morning? Hallelujah. Things may seem like they're spiraling out of control. It may seem like there is just too much chaos and too much hatred and too much conflict and the kingdom of God cannot advance. But Jesus said, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." Hallelujah. Church, the mandate hasn't changed. It hasn't been rescinded. It has not been qualified or modified. We are called to fulfill our great commission and make disciples. How many have had the opportunity to see the movie 1917? Some of you seen that? It's a powerful movie. I encourage you to rent it or get a hold of it and see it. Very very briefly, the story takes place during World War I. And the plot is that two young British soldiers are tasked with taking a very urgent message through enemy lines to a division of military personnel who are about to launch an offensive on the German army. And they think that they will catch the German army by surprise, but unbeknownst to them, the Germans are aware of their impending offensive, and they don't know that, and they're about to enter a trap. And so these two young British soldiers, one of whose brother is in that division of soldiers, they are tasked with making a dangerous journey through enemy lines to notify the soldiers to cancel the attack. And I won't spoil the movie for you in case you watch it. It's very, very inspiring, but they go through a lot to deliver that very urgent message. We are called to deliver a message. And yes, we may be in hostile territory. Yes, the battle may rage all around us. But we have a great commission today. We have a commission given to us by no less authority than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask the question at the outset, what must we do to carry out our great commission from Christ? We said that first of all, we must be submitted to His authority. How about you? Are you submitted to His authority in every area of your life? Or are you submitted mostly to His authority? Are there areas of your life that you're holding back for your own control, to pursue your own plans? We must be submitted to His authority. And secondly, we must be committed to His agenda. How many know His agenda and our agenda are often not the same thing? What's His agenda for your life? How is He calling you to be active in making disciples for Him? And thirdly, we will be sustained by His assurance that says, I will never leave you. I will be with you to the end of the age. Church, be encouraged. When you find yourself in a difficult situation, know that He's with you because He promised to be. How many believe the word of the Lord this morning? We can be successful in carrying out our great commission for the glory of God.